I wouldn't want any of us to be taken away by false doctrine, fall into the trap of self-righteousness. But that happens a lot. Today you might go to a lot of churches and they're teaching something other than Jesus Christ. They're teaching baptism, works, communion, doing good, which we'll mention here in just a few moments. But Paul said, I don't want you to fall into that. He said, there's nothing that you can add to the gospel. There's nothing that you can add to Jesus Christ other than what He has already done. And then he names off all of his achievements that he did do. And he said, man, if anybody could brag about what they've done and what they've accomplished in life, it would be me. I could do that. But he said, I count all those things but garbage or dung or refuse that you can just bury out in the yard. I count all of those works but dung so that I can win Christ. Did you know that's what happens if a person wants to be saved? They have to leave all of their good works behind that they're counting on for righteousness, and all of their good deeds and those things, their religion, whatever it is that they're counting on, and they have to look to Jesus Christ and what He has done. Then he goes on in verse number 10, the verse that we're going to be looking at, and he says, I want to know Him. And that's the subject that we're going to look at tonight, that I may know Him. How are we going to know Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for all that You have given to me, to us and to me. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, that we can look into it. We believe that it is Your Word. Thank You for a Savior. Thank You for righteousness. Thank You for that free gift. Thank You for hope. Lord, thank You for loving us, even though we are unlovable sometimes and undeserving of Your grace and mercy. Thank You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to know You in a deeper and a more intimate way, not just in a superficial way, but a more intimate way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking about this message earlier this week, my mind went back to a time in 2008 when me and my family went to Six Flags in San Antonio, Texas. And to be quite honest with you, I'm not one for big rides, you know, like roller coasters and things like that. I don't like roller coasters. Some of my family does like roller coasters, but we went to San Antonio in 2008. I don't know if anybody's ever been there before or not, to this certain Six Flags, but at that amusement park, they have a ride called the Superman Ride. And it's trying to mimic the effect of what it would be actually be like to fly around the sky as Superman. And I by no means was volunteering to get on the ride. I don't want to ride the Superman ride. I would rather just sit there and eat at the concession stand, sip my bottle of water, and I'm good. I'm fine. Well, all of our family's not that way. And so they were out riding rides, and I was just kind of sitting there watching the big Superman ride. I'm like, wow, man, that's crazy. I wouldn't have... You know that thing, it goes way up and then you wind back down and you're just sitting there in your seat and you're strapped in and your feet are just dangling there in the air. There's no way I want to get on that thing. I don't want to ride that ride. But my wife did. And she had rode it a couple of times and I was watching her. I was like, man, she's crazy. I don't want to get on that thing. I hate roller coasters. One time when I was a kid, my dad took me on a roller coaster and I cried all the whole way through it. I wanted to get off. But my wife got off. She says, man, Jeff, you have to try this out. You have to get on it. I said, no, I'm okay. She said, no, really. No, really, you need to get on it. You need to experience this. I said, well, okay, I'll get on it. So I waited in line, and man, I was nervous the whole time sitting there in line, and I was just watching. I really didn't want to get on it, but I got on it. Man, got all strapped in there, and there's nothing up above me, and there's nothing below me. My feet are just sitting there dangling, and all of a sudden we go up and up and up, and I was like, man, I hate heights. I don't want to get on any high rides, but there I was going up, and all of a sudden, man, it just drops you, and I was like, I think I'm going to have a heart attack. I was going down, it was winding down, then it goes up, and it goes around, and it flips around, and man, alive, I was just screaming bloody murder. I was like, ah, I don't want to be on this thing. You know what my wife was doing the whole time? She was laughing hysterically. That's what she was doing. I can't believe that I'm on this. And they have a one point where you get through this roller coaster ride, and they get to a place and they snap your picture right there as you're going through there. And man, we got off that thing and my wife said, I have to get that picture. We need to go and look and see what it's like, what that picture looks like. And we still have the picture today. And man, I look like a lobster because I'd been out in the sun and I was just, you know, beet red from the sun. But I had the funniest look on my face. It was terror. I mean, absolute terror was on my face. And you know what? My wife was sitting next to me. You know what her face was like? She was laughing. She was just laughing. And it was so funny afterwards. But man, I did not like it. But she was saying, no, you have to experience that. You know, if I never would have gotten into line, I never would have got strapped in, never would have rode that ride, I never would have had firsthand experience about what that ride was actually like. Well, I was real comfortable just looking from a distance and seeing everybody riding and sitting there and watching everybody having fun, because I don't like those rides. But yet I would never have known what it's like to ride the Superman ride unless I had gotten on there, went through all the curves, gotten strapped in, made the loops, had the picture. Boy, I had something to look back at too. I got that picture right there. It's a snapshot. I have all of those things. I experienced all of those things. That's kind of like what the Apostle Paul is saying in these verses. Now, Paul already knew Jesus Christ. He heard his voice on the road to Damascus. And he heard the voice that said to him, Paul, Paul, what are you doing? Where are you going? And all of these different things. He knew Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, in verse number 8, he said that he knew Jesus Christ already. But what's he talking about here in verse number 10, where he says, that I may know him? He says, I want to know Jesus Christ in a more intimate and a deeper way than what I know him right now. I want to have a deeper relationship and a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I think that Paul lived his life in a way to where he could know him in a more deeper and intimate way. In other words, he didn't just want to stand at ground level and look up and watch everybody else do the work and experience the Christian life. No, he said, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to do it. I'm going to live my life the way Jesus Christ lived his life. I'm going to get the experience. I'm not just going to have this little superficial knowledge about Jesus Christ. And every Christian, if you're a Christian here this evening and you've been born again, well, you know some things about Jesus Christ. You know that he died on the cross for your sins. You know that he lived a sinless life. You know that he is the Son of God. Well, those are things that are great, and we ought to know those things. But hey, wouldn't you want to have something just a little bit deeper than that? A little bit more intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ other than that? I mean, wouldn't it be sad if we got to the end of our lives and we went to meet Jesus Christ and we never knew him any more than we know him right now? Wouldn't that be bad? I think that'd be kind of sad. He says that I may know him. He gives us three things there about how to know him. He says, I'm going to do the same things that he did. If you do a comparison of the life of Jesus Christ and the life of the Apostle Paul, there's many similarities there. The way that he suffered, the things that he did, both Jesus Christ and Paul. Paul went out and preached the gospel. His whole life revolved around Jesus Christ and was Jesus Christ. And so he said, I want that knowledge. I want that deeper, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the same thing should be said of us. I mean, woe unto us if we go through our lives and we never know him in any deeper way than we do right now. I mean, our lives and our love for Christ should grow and mature as we live the Christian life. I want to give you three essentials that the Apostle Paul gives here for knowing Jesus Christ in a more intimate fashion. The first way that we can know him in a deeper and more intimate way is through his resurrection. The second way is to know him in his suffering, because the Christian life is not all about floating on a cloud and having all of your needs met and just living a cushy life. That's not the Christian life, although You might think that if you were to watch television. That's not the Christian life. Study the life of the Apostle Paul. He was beaten for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third way would be to know Him in His death. Now, all three of these things are true in a spiritual sense for a Christian. We have been resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, you are as good as in heaven right now with the doors shut if you have been saved. You have been resurrected spiritually. We suffer with Him as well if we live a godly life. And then the third thing, we have died with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But we can know Him in His resurrection. He says in verse number 10, He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Now, if you have someone that is dead on the slab at the morgue, and he gets up and starts talking to you and breathing and asks for something to eat, that's power. If you're going to resurrect somebody from the dead, that's power. I don't care who you are. Now, God Himself raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It was the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There was 500 people that saw Jesus Christ alive after He was resurrected. That will stand up in a court of law. There's too many people that saw Jesus Christ alive for it not to be true. And one of these days, you will be resurrected. Now, you might be resurrected and go and stand before the great white throne judgment and give an account of yourself to God if you've not been saved. Or you will go to be with Jesus Christ forever, one of the two. But you will be resurrected. This life is not the end. They're not going to put you in a grave and then you turn to dust and then life is over and you don't have to give an account of any of your actions. It doesn't work that way. Not going to happen. Things in life do matter. Now he says it's the power of the resurrection. God raised the Son of God, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4 that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power. With power. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead vindicated the fact that He was a righteous man, as we said last week. Nobody else has ever been raised from the dead and never died again. But Jesus Christ was a righteous man, and so therefore God raised Him from the dead. Now Jesus Christ, or you, will be raised from the dead one of these days as well. And it is going to be the power of God that raises you from the dead. You're not going to raise yourself from the dead. You're going to hear a voice, and it's going to say, "Come up hither!" And then you're going to be raised from the dead. Aren't you looking forward to that one of these days? Man, I can't wait. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get you a brand new body that can't sin, that can't grow old, no more bills, no more problems, and you'll be with Jesus Christ forever. Man, I can't wait. I don't have to think about all of the sins that you might have to commit or you might be going to commit. Man, you're going to have your brand new body. You won't need a cane. You won't need glasses. You won't have to worry about gray hair. You won't have to worry about diseases. You won't have to worry about any of those things. Won't have to worry about travel. Won't have to worry about your broken down cars, your broken down body, or your broken down houses anymore. It's all done. By the power of God, He's going to raise you from the dead. One of these days, we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a personal encounter with the Savior. We're going to see Him one of these days. And it's going to be by the power of God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, God had both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Man, that's some awesome power. The same God who made the universe is going to raise us up from the dead one of these days. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 42 and 43. We will be raised in power. One of these days your weak, sinful body will be put in a grave just like a seed is put in the ground, and it will be raised in power one of these days. And I can't wait. Looking forward to it. What do you think that body's going to look like? Wow. Going to be awesome. Going to be lovely. Paul talked also in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. One of these days we're going to be face to face with Jesus Christ. The power of God also brought you to life spiritually from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. When you got saved, you know what happened? A resurrection took place in your life. You went from darkness to life. You went from death to life. That's what you got when you got saved. And no amount of good works, no amount of meditation could do that. No amount of concentration could do that. It was only the power of God. What could make you a hater of God one day and a lover of God the next day? What can do it? Only the power of God. Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter number 2. He says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. You were once dead, but now you're alive. What happened? The power of God came in and raised you to life. That is called regeneration, born again. You're no longer dead to God, you're alive to God. Man, you love the Word of God, you love the people of God, you love the songs of God. Something happened. You were made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past, before you were born again, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you are regenerated, being born again, and only God can do that. Nobody else can do that. You can't do that yourself. You can't make yourself alive to God. You can do none of those things as only through God's power. John talked about it in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. He said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that will believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was the power of God that raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life. And you look at the Apostle Paul's life. Man, that guy used to persecute Christians, and then he started preaching Jesus Christ. Man, that's some transformation. That's a big change right there. You talk about a 180 going one way this day and goes that way the next day. That's Apostle Paul right there. I was reading the other day about this woman named Lydia that got saved. And the Bible says that God opened up her understanding so that she could understand what Paul was saying about God, and she got saved. It was God's power that raised her from the dead. So if you have been born again, it's only because of the power of God. It's only a resurrection that happened to you at salvation. We have been born again. Eternal life is knowing God right now. That's what eternal life is. We can know God right now. That's what eternal life is. So regeneration empowers us and transforms us to be able to live a life pleasing to God through that resurrection, that spiritual resurrection that happened to you. We cannot know God intimately without God changing us. Now I want to ask you something this evening. How do you react when God starts trying to change you in your life right now? Do you relish the change? You hear some preaching that kind of rubs you the wrong way, goes against your flesh a little bit the wrong way. What do you do? Man, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I know the Bible says this or that, or I know the preacher was preaching this or that, but nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know what? You're not going to know Jesus Christ very well if you're not willing to change, because God's going to change you, and He wants to change you. Now, He'll accept you the way you are. He'll bring you into the family, but then He'll start working on you, trying to change you. How do you accept change? You accept it with a smile, gratitude maybe, any of those kinds of things? Or do you ruffle your feathers and say, I don't think so. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to rebel. You better accept the change. I don't know if any of you have seen the show on the History Channel. This guy named Rick Dale, I believe it's called American Restoration. Man, that guy takes some junk, I mean rusted out pieces of junk, and makes them beautiful again. Guy named Rick Dale. Man, he can take an old tricycle the man's been sitting outside for 30, 40 years. He'll take that thing, sand it down, put some new paint on that thing, and make it look brand spanking new, better than it was before. And he's good at it, too. He can take an old Pepsi Cola ice chest that, man, probably back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, something like that, he'll put some new paint on it, make that thing look great, make it look brand new. Did you know that's God's business as well? God works on us. He sees us with broken lives. He sees us with faults. He sees us with sins that plague our lives. And he says, man, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start working on those people down there. I'm going to make them new again. I'm going to take some of that old rust off, and I'm going to buff that off. I'm going to put a new coat of paint on there, make it look real. I'm going to shine it up really good, and I'm going to make it look really good, just like it was before. That's what God's trying to do. How do you react whenever God tries to change you? I'll tell you the first thing. I tell you myself, I don't like change a whole lot, but God's going to work on you. He's not going to leave you alone. You're His child, and He's going to work on you. And that's the way that we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, is through God working on us. Hey, don't make excuses when the Word of God says something. Don't try to get out of it. Don't try to worm your way out of it and say, well, I don't know, I'm not going to do that. No. Hey, man, accept it. Accept it. Do you react with obstinance, or is it submission? Because change and submission will bring with it suffering. And suffering is another way that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, nobody likes sufferings, do they? Nobody here wants to suffer. I almost said something that might make you laugh, but I won't do that. The fellowship of His sufferings. We can know Him in sufferings. Now, if you're going to live a godly life, if you're going to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be some suffering that goes along with it. Look over at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 29. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So if you're a Christian here this evening, there's going to be some suffering that goes along with it. If you obey the Word of God, if you live that godly life, there will be some suffering. But you know what? In that suffering, you'll get to know the Lord Jesus Christ a lot more intimately, a lot deeper. Because did you notice what He said there? He said the fellowship of His sufferings. Do you know if you suffer for Jesus Christ, you know who's going to be there to help you and have fellowship with you? What usually happens whenever you have trouble in the Christian life? Man, you go to the Lord in prayer. You bring all your cares to Him. You ask Him for help. You know who's there to be with you? It's Jesus Christ. The fellowship of His sufferings. Jesus Christ suffered as well. He suffered a lot more than you and I will ever suffer. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all that live will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." How are you going to suffer with Jesus Christ? How does a Christian suffer in this life with Jesus Christ? Well, one of those ways is ceasing from sin. Because all of us want to sin here this evening. All of us still have that sin nature within us, and we still want to sin. So if we strive not to sin, it's going to cause some suffering, I guarantee you. Because we all want to. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 1-2, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also likewise with that same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. If you cease from sin, you're going to suffer in the flesh. But don't worry, you're suffering right along with Jesus Christ as well, and He'll be there for you. Ceasing from sin, because we all want to sin. Peter said again in 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22, "Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." How are we going to follow in His steps? Well, what did Jesus do? He said, "Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth." You ever get a time in your life where you just want to really sock it to somebody? "Man, they did something to me, I'm going to get them back. Boy, I'll cuss you out, I'll get revenge on you." Jesus didn't do that. They struck him in the mouth and he turned the other cheek. That's suffering, isn't it? We want to take revenge. We can suffer with Jesus Christ by ceasing from sin. Now, we're not going to reach some kind of sinless perfection or anything of that nature. No. I agree. We're all still going to sin all the way till the day we die. But we should strive to cease from sin. And that's one way that we suffer with Jesus Christ. Another way we can suffer with Jesus Christ is bearing His reproach. Bearing His reproach. Because no one likes the message of the cross. No one. You know what they like? They like to hear a good positive message about how good and how great people are. But if you say that you are no good, and then you can't make it to God on your own, and no religion and no works or any of those kinds of things, you know what? You're not going to be a very nice person. People are not going to like you very much. The preaching of the cross brings a reproach with it. Only Jesus Christ can pay for your sins. So we can bear His reproach. Jesus Christ was hated and disapproved of by the world. And woe unto us if His followers are loved and celebrated by the world today. Which is happening quite a bit. So what is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is that we are all condemned sinners and unable to please God with our good works. That goes against the grain of every probably major religion out there today. What is the message of most major religions today? Hey, do good deeds. Do good works, and you'll make it. You can work your way to God. I heard Pope Francis the other day. He was saying that all people can be redeemed if they just do good. Just do good. This was a quote from him. He said, "The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ. All of us, not just Catholics, even the atheists, everyone. We must meet one another doing good." What if I say, "I don't believe, Father, I'm an atheist," but do good and we will meet one another there. Just do good. See, that's probably one of the most major religions here in the world. Just do good. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God," is what he said. The Bible says that we're all under condemnation if you do not believe, not just do good. Paul, in the chapter right here, says, "All my righteousness is as filthy rags, each and every one of them. They are counted but dung, so that I can win Christ." So Jesus Christ will be there with you if you do suffer for the Lord. If you suffer for God, He'll be there. Man, you could look through the Bible and find all of the different ways that the Son of God would be with you to help you through those things. The third and final way that we can know Jesus Christ more intimately is to know Him in death. To know Him in death. He says in verse number 10, he says, "Being made conformable unto His death." He said, "I'm going to know Jesus Christ in the way that He died." Paul did not die the same way that Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross and Paul was beheaded by Nero. But he gave his life for Jesus Christ. You know what I think Paul was saying? He said, "I want to die for the same reasons that Jesus Christ died." Jesus Christ died to redeem others, to redeem the world. That's why he died. Do you know why Paul the Apostle died? Paul the Apostle died preaching the Word of God so that others would be redeemed. Now, his death was not a sacrificial death like the Lord Jesus Christ's death was. I realize that. But yet he died preaching the Word of God so that others could be redeemed and be saved. That's why he died. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." So I believe that a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ will be dying for others. Are you willing to die to self so that someone else might know about the gospel? Are you willing to leave your comfort zone somewhat and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ? Or are you just going to kind of stay right there where you're at? I don't think you're going to get a deeper knowledge, or I'm going to get a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ if you're not willing to die to self. Are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to give up your time and your reputation, your money, to support missions or even your local church? Well, that's going to take some death to self right there. It's not going to be an easy thing. But in order to know Jesus Christ in a more intimate way, I'm going to have to give of myself. Those three things right there are essentials for knowing Jesus Christ in a deeper, in a more intimate way. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Is your knowledge of Jesus Christ just superficial? Are you just on the ground level, kind of looking around and seeing everybody else participate? Or are you getting in there? You getting that deeper knowledge? Do you know Him in a deeper way? Number two, one day when you look back at life, what will your snapshot of your Christian life look like when you see that? When you see your life back behind you, and you see that kind of a snapshot there. Is it going to be the usual mundane hum-ho photo that most people carry or capture, or will it be one of those that says, man, I really did get a taste of Jesus Christ right there. I really got in there. I really experienced it. I really did it. I know Jesus Christ in a more intimate way. Boy, wouldn't it be a sad thing if you did not know Jesus Christ better when you died than you do right now, or even less, or even less. Are you willing to do those things in order to get a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's going to take a little bit of effort. It's going to take some death to self. It's going to take some suffering. It's going to take willingness and all of those different things. You and I will never come to a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ unless we are willing to go through some of the things that He went through in order to know Him. Let's pray.